Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
What facet do we see in the Gospel of Luke? Well, Luke, more than all of the rest of the books in the Bible, shows us Jesus Christ as the full, complete, perfect, and genuine man, a man unlike any other. We're happy to welcome Francis Ball back to our program, and the first time we've had a chance to be together in this new life study from the Gospel of Luke. Welcome, Francis.
Looking forward to this study in the Gospel of Luke, a marvelous portrait of a wonderful person.
People often wonder, Francis, we alluded to this just now, why does the Bible contain 4 Gospels? They all seemingly present the same historical account, but there are differences in each of them, as we know. We saw yesterday in the opening message from this life study that each of the Gospels presents a different aspect of Christ, and Luke's focus is to uniquely present him as the man Savior. Let's review this a little bit before we get into our message today, because it's a critical point, isn't it?
Well, it really is. It's very helpful to see these different emphases of these 4 biographies of one wonderful person. We all know the order: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, of course, is what's known as the King Savior.
Right.
He's the one who is presented here in a dispensational setting. The things brought out in Matthew's gospel are related to the dispensational progression, you might say, of history. The main theme in his gospel is the kingdom. You have the kingdom of the heavens, which is now the church life, and you have the kingdom in its appearance, which is just Christianity as a whole, is the appearance of the kingdom of God. Then you have the kingdom in its full manifestation, which is presented in chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew. It presents the manifestation of the kingdom. But for us, the real believers in Christ, now is the time of the reality of the kingdom, where the things that are real are lived out through us. And Christ is presented here as the King Savior. And we just know him as the King of our life.
Right.
Not only he's our Lord, our Savior, and our rest and our peace and our enjoyment, but he's our King. So we should realize that we're really the kingdom people living under the king. And then, of course, Mark, the next gospel, is mainly on the matter of his service to mankind. He's called the slave Savior. He served God and he served man.
Right.
He came to be the servant, and not only a servant in the sense of just doing what he's being paid to do, but he's really a slave. The Lord Jesus Christ became a slave. So we have a lot of things in Mark to show how he serves. And then the gospel we're in now is Luke, where he's the man Savior, the highest standard of humanity. Even beyond humanity, you have divinity lived out in this man. And we'll see a lot of that during these life studies. And then, of course, most people are better acquainted with the gospel of John, where he's the God Savior. There he's the Word, he's God himself, and he's manifested there and being a God-man. So we're seeing the man side today, but we have the wonderful Gospel of John to show the God side. So we really thank the Lord for these 4 Gospels. I think it's wonderful, Chris, that we could have a view of these Gospels in this way, that it doesn't confuse us, it really enlightens us. And we know the different aspects of Christ Jesus, who's the most wonderful person in the whole universe or ever could be.
Right. Francis, it helps a lot to have this view. Of course, some of the skeptics of the Bible point out what they claim are inconsistencies between the four Gospels and different accounts of the same story. But actually, when we have this kind of divine perspective, there's no inconsistencies. These Gospels are presented with a different perspective and a different point of emphasis, as you've just pointed out. And we see in this Gospel of Luke, I think it will be unfolded in such a marvelous way. I'm really looking forward to these coming weeks as we have a chance to explore all these well-known Bible stories, but to see them in a very fresh illumination as we get in these life study messages.
Very enlightening.
Today's no exception. We're going to look at one of the gospel stories in Luke that is well known. We'll come back to it as we get more into our life study down the road, but he is going to use it today to illustrate a point that touches something you brought out in your introduction about this man-savior and the kind of humanity, the level of humanity, the highest morality, because it was really the divine life being lived out. The story we're going to use as an example of this today is found in chapter 10 of Luke, and it's the well-known story of the Good Samaritan. Let me read a couple of these verses just to refresh our listeners. At verse 30, beginning there, it says, "Jesus, taking up the question, said, 'A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who, having both stripped him and beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. And by coincidence, a certain priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. And likewise also a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the opposite side. But a certain Samaritan who was journeying came upon him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. And he came to him and bound up his wounds and poured oil and wine on them and placed him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And whatever you spend in addition to this, when I return, I will repay you.'" Well, Francis, we think we know what this story is about. Why don't we really find out today?
The parable of the Good Samaritan in chapter 10. The Good Samaritan really refers to the Savior himself, because he was despised as a kind of a Samaritan. So he referred to himself as a Good Samaritan. And you know that parable, right? A fallen man got wounded and he was left alone and he was dying there. Then a Levite came and a priest came. They didn't do anything. They all went by. But the Good Samaritan came. He came to the very place where the dying sinner was. And he healed him. He put the oil and the wine upon him. And he rescued him. And he carried him to the inn. Well, this is a simple story. You could see the high standard of morality the Savior as a man lived in. How he was moved in his compassion, and how he put the oil and the wine upon him, and how he rescued him and carried him to the inn, and put him to the inn, that is the church, and promised the master of the inn that when he comes back, he will pay everything what he did. The picture shows you, here is one full of not only love. In Luke, it is not just a matter of love, it is a matter of morality. He lived in the highest standard of morality.
Well, Francis, I'm glad we're using this story because, as we pointed out before, I think people sort of thought they had an idea about this story, that the Lord presented it as an example of how we should behave, especially when we are confronted with someone who's maybe less fortunate than we are, or is down on their luck, as they say, and we should live according to this kind of example. But the picture that's portrayed here is much, much higher than that, isn't it?
My, Chris, it really is. I marvel at the way this picture has been drawn out here. Because as a child, I heard this story, and I was impressed with it. And when I got a little older, I was impressed with it a little bit more because I joined the Boy Scouts and learned how to help a lady across the street and all that. But this is something far beyond that. This is not just a a loving person, but this is a divine man, a man with divinity in him, a man that is God himself lived out through humanity. But this kind of morality is far exceeds anything we think of in the terms of being moral. Moral to us just means we're not thieves and we're not crude.
Right.
We're not ugly to people, and we try to do little things that would be kind. But this kind of morality is something far beyond that. It's a divine human morality. It's the divine attributes being expressed in human virtues.
Several weeks from now, we'll get to this story and get into it in more detail and really explore how it points out that this is not us or any other common person, but this has to be Christ. There's so many elements and aspects of this story. When you get into the details, it points us to really the one divine person.
Mm-hmm.
But the point is, today, what we're trying to emphasize is that he lived with these divine attributes because of being the possessor of divine life, yet he lived them out in such a human way. They were the expression through his human virtues of the divine life is exquisite. And that will really be the underlying theme of this whole gospel, won't it?
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting to see that he's referring to himself in this parable as a Samaritan.
Right.
And that shows that he's even taking the place as a despised person by the religious people. But the highest morality is displayed here in this wonderful person who is both human and divine.
That's a good point. As we go back here, I think that will be emphasized a little bit more. This is not the detached God who is far away or one who can't be touched, but a Samaritan. As you said, those who were the dwellers in that part of the land were very much despised by the religious, the high class, and looked down upon. And this was really the case. The Lord took this place when he came to us, all of the dead or dying and wounded ones.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go back to Witness Lee.
These cases are stories. No doubt. Yet you have to realize in all these cases, you could see a picture showing you the high standard of the man-savior's morality. You may say, well, this is all a matter of love. But you have to realize Luke's narration intends to show us a picture of the divine Trinity, full of what? Full of the divine attributes shown in the human virtues. You have to realize, by that time, he was a man. Then in the Trinity, you could see not only the divine love, but also a kind of human virtue. And in this human virtue, you could also see the divine attributes. This is the crucial point and the point of reality in the Gospel of Luke. Why? Because this gospel depicts a man who possesses the divine nature with all the divine attributes and the human nature with all the human virtues. You have to realize today the very Christ who lives in you is such a one. He lived outside of his disciples while he was on this earth. Such a life. A life that was a composition of all the divine attributes plus the human virtues. Such a life. He lived outside of the disciples. But after his resurrection, he lives such a life within his believers. And today, he still lives such a life within us. No more I, but Christ lives in me. Think about it. This person who is now living in us is a composition of the divine attributes and the human virtues. He lived such a life while he was on this earth. Suppose you were the one left alone, dying on the side of the way. No one would care for you. But this good Samaritan came and looked at you, and he was moved with compassion, and he did that much on you. What is that? Is that only love? It is not just a matter of love. It's a matter of the highest standard of morality. I hope that we all could see this. If you would take this view and go back to look and read again, I believe this will become a new book. A man's Savior and his salvation in the highest standard of morality.
Boy, that doesn't that whet your appetite, Francis,
sure
to get back into this book?
That's right. I've read Luke a few times. I don't know how many, but from hearing this, I am really inspired to get into this gospel. When I realized we were coming to this on these broadcasts,
yeah,
I wanted to get into
not
only the verses themselves, but also in the life study itself,
right,
to really see this afresh.
He quoted a passage from Galatians 2:20 here, and I was really intrigued with how this fit into what we're seeing today. Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When he was on the earth with the disciples, he was living this kind of life, this highest standard of morality, living the expression of God outside of the disciples. But following resurrection, he continues to live this life, doesn't he?
That's right. Now he's living this life in us. What a marvelous thing that when we get Christ as our Savior, we not only have God's life, but we have Jesus' conduct. We have his virtues, his morality, his living all of this wonderful life in us now that he lived when he was here on earth. It's quite wonderful we could be experiencing him living now and taking him just day by day as our person. I've just recently been so much impressed with this, that Christ is not only the one who gave me eternal life, but he is the eternal life, and this life is this wonderful God-man. He's the man-savior, and he's living this kind of life that he lived here on earth. He's now living in me and in us. And I just was telling the Lord on the way here today while I was driving my car, Lord, I want to drive according to you.
Wow.
I want you to be the one driving this car. And just spontaneously, he reminded me to fasten my seatbelt. So that's what he does by living this life. He really checks us.
If this is really going to be me, Francis, the first thing we do is buckle our seatbelt, huh?
That's right.
Francis, I think if we go back now and try to read this gospel the old way and look at a story like this one, it's just an example of how we should be loving and compassionate towards one another. It will have somewhat of a hollow and empty ring, won't it?
Right. It's not to try to get us to imitate and to try to improve ourselves and be more kind and more loving. But there's another life in us.
Yes.
A life that's divine and human.
Well, we mentioned this before. It will be the focus, I think, of our final portion today, and that is the Gospel of Luke doesn't reveal a distant and detached God far away in the heavens and impossible to reach, but it reveals God, especially in his saving grace, being lived out of this genuine man, Jesus, with the highest standard of morality in his divine attributes being expressed through his human virtues. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
In the Gospel Luke, God was revealed in a man to save sinners by his grace. Throughout the whole book, here's a man so genuine, so moral, and so perfect, yet he reveals God in his saving grace to the fallen mankind. He didn't reveal himself. He revealed God in God's saving grace among men. The whole book impresses us with the completeness and perfection of the man's Savior, of his humanity. The more you read it, the more you could see it is a record of a man, a whole man, a complete man, a perfect man. Yet, this man reveals God in his saving grace. God is revealed, but not just in God himself, but in a man. A man becomes God's expression in whatever he did, in whatever he said, in whatever he worked, He was a man, a genuine man, a moral man, a complete man, a perfect man. Yet he didn't reveal himself. He revealed God, mainly in God's saving grace.
Well, Francis, he pointed out that the more we read this book, I think especially now having our eyes somewhat unveiled a little bit here, the more we see the record of a really a complete, perfect, genuine, real man, yet a man who revealed not himself so much as God himself in his saving grace. How does this kind of living expressed in Christ reveal not just a wonderful moral man, but the very God himself in his saving grace?
No matter how good a person would be in his own morality, he could never be one with a saving grace if he were not God himself. This man is God in a man. He's a God-man. He's the man-savior. And this man is far beyond just a loving man and far beyond just a saving man. But he has God in him saving us by this divine power, this amazing grace, or this saving grace, as Witness Lee said. Well, I really like this term, saving grace. No matter how much a person can do for another person,
right,
he has no authority or power or ability to save another one from his awful condition. But this one does. This is the man Savior who came right where we are to bind up our wounds, to pour in the oil and the wine, and to bring us to the end, to take care of us and to see that we're cared for until he comes back.
Yeah, and he paid all the price too,
that's
didn't
right.
he? Of course, we'll get into these points when we get to this story, as we mentioned a little earlier, when we come to chapter 10. We're just really in the introductory stage of this life study. We'll get into all these points and see how marvelous it really depicts this man Savior, this divine yet genuinely human one.
Yeah, you say we're getting into these things. Just the appetizer here at the first couple of broadcasts on this are really quite inspiring and quite anticipating.
Appreciate your being here today, Francis. This was very enjoyable.
Thank you very much.
For Francis Ball, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you for listening today.